Hey, and welcome to the 12 Stone Church podcast. Thank you so much for taking time to be a part of today's message. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, and deepens your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
The year is 605 BC. For almost 400 years, Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel. With Solomon's temple being the centerpiece of worship for the Hebrew people. But now, the nation of Israel has been overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar and the ever-expanding Babylonian Empire. Fresh off his conquest, the king requires thousands of young nobles from influential Hebrew families to be sent to Babylon to assimilate to Babylonian customs and the worship of their gods. Daniel and his friends are among them. They now have a simple choice to make. Bow to the false gods of Babylon, or die for Yahweh. They chose instead a more complicated third path. To live wisely in Babylon with Jerusalem beliefs. They chose to play different.
Anybody feel nostalgia just coursing through your veins back to that first Nintendo you got? And we're sort of having a little bit of fun with the Daniel series, but really it's a conversation about the complexity of the world we live in. And we don't want to pretend things that aren't true. It's a complicated world, am I right? Is it just me? Like, y'all got it figured out? Well, then you get up here and teach. Like, it's complicated. And last weekend we started the conversation, we ended this way: we're not living in Jerusalem, we are exiles in Babylon. Like, that was the whole point of last weekend, that we're not in Kansas anymore, right? Like, the reality is, the complexity of where we live is that we don't live, when I say Jerusalem and Babylon, Jerusalem back then would have been like a place where everyone sort of followed God, at least believed who God was, believed his word, his truth, his values. And then these God's people got overthrown and exiled, removed from their country, pulled into Babylon. And Babylon is sort of a metaphor today for us that is a world that doesn't share the values of the Bible. And in some ways that's okay, because why would they if they don't know Jesus? But those of us who know Jesus have to figure out, how do we live for Jesus, for Jerusalem, in Babylon? And the world has gotten complicated. We have shifting values. We have shifting truth. Things that were true 5 years ago, suddenly they're upside down now. Growing confusion among adults and students and kids alike, confusion over gender and sexuality and identity. Like, who am I? In this pursuit to figure out who I am, there's so much confusion, shifting mental health and anxiety and depression. And it's a complicated time. And although America is not a modern day Jerusalem, I believe that the culture we live in is sort of like a modern day Babylon, by which we're living in a world that we can sit here and say God's truth, and the world doesn't share that. And so we have to figure out, how do we live like that? And we're using this whole video game motif because I think it makes sense of it. When I grew up, this was a video game controller. And it was simple, beautiful, save the princess. Yeah, I started too high, but you get it. And it was simple back then. There was an A button and a B button and then like a control left, right, up, down. And that was it. The first Mario, you couldn't even go backwards. When the screen passed, she gone, baby. You got to keep moving forward. There's a message in there somewhere. Keep moving forward. Anyway, simple. And then at Christmas time, we got our kids the PlayStation 5. And I hold this remote and I go, there's so many buttons. You can go so many places. There's a million plays to call in Madden, and this, so like, the level of complexity of the games have gotten immensely more complex. See, my wife was a master at Dr. Mario. Put her on Madden and she's lost. And can I just be blunt? As a church, the world is not this, the world is this. And we can't give answers that are two-button answers to a world that is five buttons complicated or 15 buttons complicated. And here's the good news. God has robust and beautiful and comprehensive answers for a complicated world. And I believe the book of Daniel is our roadmap for how we live today. And in order to get to this, I'm going to say the same three sort of risks or cautions we have. Don't make it personal, don't make it political, and don't just pick and choose. Don't make it personal. I'm not coming after anybody. I said it last week. I'm an equal opportunity offender. At some point in the six-week conversation, you're going to have your toes stepped on because God stepped on mine several times in preparing it. And when you get your toes stepped on, here's what I'll ask is this. Would you start with this question? God, are you trying to teach me something? Start there. Second, it's not political. This is not political. It's pastoral and biblical. Don't lower the conversation of Scripture down to politics for the love. And then third, don't just pick and choose. Don't come to one week and go, I got it. I think I know what he's trying to say, good or bad. Listen to all. In fact, if you missed last weekend, catch up, get on YouTube, catch up, get on our website and stay with us because this series you're going to see today, it starts to build on itself and you won't, week three won't make sense without week two and so on and so forth. And so as we walk through the book of Daniel, we're asking and hopefully helping to answer the question, how do we live wisely in a complex world? So I'm going to ask here and across the campuses, I'm going to give you a chance to let me know if you're ready and you need to prepare yourself to let me know you're ready. Are y'all ready to jump into the book of Daniel together? Come on now. Let's get after it. So last weekend, we started this conversation around Daniel, and this is where we left off. This was the narrative of what was happening. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And those were Daniel and his friends because they were young men without any physical defect. They were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed. It feels like my biography, quick to understand. Just kidding. And qualified to serve in the king's palace. And then it takes the turn. He was to teach these Hebrew boys from Israel. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So these boys grew up in Israel. They get exiled into Babylon, a new culture, new values, new priorities, new customs, new world. And this guy was tasked with helping to teach them the literature, the language, the culture, the customs. And this begins a progression of forming. I need you to hear this. Babylon is always forming. And I use that both literally from the story and metaphorically today. Babylon is always forming ideas and thinking to serve the agendas and values and culture of Babylon. And I want to give you eyes to see this because I think this will be both helpful and like helping to make sense of the world that we live in. You see, the boys went from Israel to Babylon. And when you get to Babylon, baby Lon, that's how I remember how to spell it, by the way. Smarts. That's why I'm in the list. Babylon, they begin to form things. And what we just read in the scripture was that this guy was tasked with teaching them the language and the literature and the custom. Really what they're saying is it starts by forming your ideas. And we're forming the ideas. The Babylonian ideas were being brought to the young men that were brought to Babylon. Four young men, about 16 years old is the best we can tell from historians and theologians. And it starts with ideas, but it doesn't end with ideas. It continues. We read this last week. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. We have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Gave them what? New names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And I told you last week we're going to unpack these because these names have way more meaning than just like a new name tag or a new business card. The name changes show us the agenda of what Babylon wants to form in these young men. And when I say Babylon today, it really is what Satan, the evil one, we have an enemy. And he has an agenda to form things in us. And this stuff is as old as time. I want to walk through these names. I want you to see them. First of all, the name Daniel. That's his Hebrew name. The name his parents gave him. The name on his birth certificate, if they had those. God is my judge. Great name. Strong name. God's my judge. I like that. Then they gave him Belshazzar. Lady, protect the king. So now he's carrying around a name that is not what God gave him. It was forming his identity. I identify as is sort of this thought. Trying to confuse who he was. This name change was not just for fun. It was a strategic forming of who they saw themselves as. And some of you are like, man, this sounds like what's happening today. In some ways, it's very similar. This is as old as time. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always a forming that's happening. Then the next name says this, Mishael. That was his Hebrew name. Who is what God is? Great vertical name, worshipful name. Change it to Meshach. I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. And here's what that means. It was forming his emotions, how he viewed himself, his value. Listen to me, what's happening in mental health in our world, don't pretend this is just like surveys we're taking. There is an agenda and a forming that, you know what the evil one wants you to think of yourself? That. What is Babylon shaping? It starts with just ideas. Let me give you the literature and the language. And then it goes from out there to now attempting to put it in here. And Babylon wants to form their identity. Shaping who they see themselves as. And this is a progression that still plays out today. Babylon always wants to form these things. Then we have two more names at play. Hananiah means this, Yahweh has been gracious. Great name. Then the Babylonian name, I am fearful of God. Not the good kind of biblical fear. The God has to be over there. I can't be near him. I should be afraid of God. And here's what they were trying to form their spirituality. Trying to rob them. These boys now carry around these names on them. Every time someone says their name, it's trying to reinforce what Babylon's trying to form in them. Then the last one, Azariah. Yahweh has helped. Great name. Next one, Babylonian. Servant of Nebo. Nebo was a god in Babylon, and it was the god that was supposed to be responsible for like seeing the future, telling you what's coming next. What does your future look like? What was they trying to do? They were trying to form the boys' hope and future. You see this progression in Babylon, it always starts with ideas out there, and then they try to form the identity in here, ultimately leading to forming and really deforming your worship, and it leads to idolatry. We're gonna unpack that one more next week. But this progression is what's always happened and still happens, and these boys are sitting inside of a new place, learning new ideas. Their identity is sort of under attack, being trying to be formed by Babylon. And up until this point, here's what's interesting. Up until this point, Daniel and the boys, thus far, their response has been to relax. No evidence of them pushing back on the names. No evidence of them making a stink about things, but they relaxed. And when I say the word relax, I want to be clear what I mean when I say relax. Relax means this. I can be around it, the things of Babylon. I can disagree with it and not be formed by it. See, the ideas of Babylon don't have to form you. They don't have to get in you. So when I say relax, that's what I mean. And then today we're going to pick the story up and we're going to watch how Daniel and the boys decide to move from relax to now refusing. Here's what I mean. When I say refuse, this is what that means. I can be around it, the things of Babylon, but if I personally engage in it, it will start to form me. And so when I say refuse, it means this. You can do what you want, Babylon, but for me, if I claim to follow Jesus, I can't engage it with you because it will start to form me from the inside out. And then next week, we're going to get to the final place, which is to remove. And when we talk about that, that's when you get to a point where you're like, I can't even be around it. I can't even engage with it in any way because it will deform my relationship with God. So Daniel and the boys are sitting here. So far, they've relaxed. I can be around it. It doesn't form me. And now we're about to hit the first thing where they have to go from relax to refuse. Let's continue the story. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Pause. What does that mean? So the boys, take it from Israel, Babylon, they're invited to the king's table, and they're invited to eat the king's food. Which, if you like food, you're like, awesome. King's food has to be way better than like normal people food, right? And it probably was by our standards. But here's what you have to understand. For them to have eaten this food, it would have gone against the law of God that they knew of already. A couple reasons. One is it was probably undoubtedly not kosher, meaning it was against the way that the Bible, their scriptures at that time, the Torah would have told them the type of food they could eat. Second, it was probably offered in sacrifice to idols first, which would have made the food unclean. And then lastly, it would have sort of presented an implied agreement and fellowship with the systems of Babylon. And here's what it would look like. The ideas out there, I can relax, but when you're trying to put it in here, both literally in my belly and spiritually, figuratively, like I'm embracing it, I have to consider this. I might need to refuse this. And just to connect the dots, still to this day, this is full of the things that God would say, this would break my heart and break my law. This is still the place you go to see what God says is good for you and bad for you in the same way that Daniel and the boys did. And so what they said in this moment was, we have to go from relaxing to refusing. And I'll unpack this at the end. But how in the world did these 16-year-old boys figure out how to walk this journey wisely? Because of something rarely talked about. It was because back in Jerusalem, for 15 years, Daniel and the boys had already been rooted in Jerusalem. They didn't show up to Babylon day one and go, let's figure this thing out. They had 15 years of being around the people of God, the truth of God, teachers of God's word. So when they showed up day one, they had an understanding of who God was in the first place. And so that's what gave Daniel the wisdom. And so here's how it starts to play out. Daniel refused to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission. Someone say permission. He asked permission not to defile himself this way. Catch this. It's not just what Daniel and the boys did, it's how he did it. I want you to catch this. He not only refused to violate the law of God, he refused to dishonor his God, but equally he refused to be a jerk about it. Notice how he did it. He pulled the chief official aside and was like, hey, Mr. Chief Official Man, can we just talk for a second? He didn't get on social media and start a hashtag about it. He didn't show up with signs, free Daniel, free Daniel. He didn't know. He's like, can we talk? I said, dude, I get it. You don't understand why this matters to me, and it's probably silly to you, but I can't eat this stuff because it would dishonor something about my relationship with God. Can you give me permission to do this? And there's something to be learned here, because we don't have to fight or fix Babylon. We're supposed to just stay faithful to God. That's how you engage in a moment of refusal. If they will let you just simply refuse, it can stop there. Praise God. Don't have to teach next weekend. Sometimes we don't get that, but for the most part, when they'll let you refuse, you see, Daniel didn't force Babylon to adopt his truth, his customs, his values, his priorities. He simply said, you keep yours, but let me honor mine. And because of that, Daniel gets to keep influence with people. And I wonder if the reason that a lot of the reason why the church has lost influence over the years is because we've not done this well. We've honored God's truth, but dishonored people in the process when it didn't have to come to that. See, and what happens is Daniel gets to this point that God's like, here's the problem though, Daniel. I'm responsible for you and making sure you guys stay jacked and strong and grow up. And if you guys are not eating the good food from my king's table, you're gonna get scrawny and weak, and I'm a little bit afraid. And Daniel, in his wisdom, here's what he does. He says, listen, let's do it this way. Please test your servants for 10 days. Just give me 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. Like, let's just play this out. And then treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he, the official, agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel got permission, and then said, just test it. Just when you honor God's truth and God's ways and God's values, God doesn't need you to protect him or his truth. You just walk in it and allow him to figure out the results. Daniel didn't make a stink. He just said, I'm going to play this out, and I want to see how this plays out. And this is the beautiful part of the story. Here's how it goes. At the end of the 10 days, they, Daniel and the boys, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, Daniel didn't make friends in this moment, by the way. If you're like, no wine and no steak, here's vegetables and water, I get it. Here's the point. Daniel did not force his diet on Babylon. He didn't show him and say, you better eat water and that. You got to do what I do. He just said, let's just play it out. And you see what happened at the end? Babylon adopted the values of God willingly. He didn't have to force it or fight for it. It's a beautiful thing because when Daniel modeled the values of God, Babylon watched how God's values play out and said, we'll do the water veggie thing. Again, we'll talk about this more in 2 weeks in this conversation, but let me say it this way. God's values always play out better in the long run. 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years. You put a marriage that's truly rooted in Christ, not just rooted in church, rooted in Christ, his truth, his values, and then play out a marriage who's not in 10 years. Let's just compare. Kids who are truly raised and rooted in Christ and kids who aren't, let's talk in 18 years. Financial principles that are rooted in Babylon and spend away or rooted in Christ that, man, stuff doesn't fix the hole inside of you. Let's talk in 10 years. A business built on biblical principle versus one that's not. Let's talk in 10 years. I believe that you come back in 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 years, and God's ways always play out better. It doesn't mean you're rich and a yacht and everything's great and you're healthy. It doesn't mean that. It just means that the things that God forms in his people when they follow his ways always plays out better. And that's what Daniel discovered in this process and in this journey. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, one of the reasons we care about you and we're so glad you're here is because we want you to discover you can know God, you can know his word, you can know his truth, and he can help you build a life that you could never build on your own. And here's what happens, church. The way that we win the world to Jesus is not by force or by fight. It's just by living out your faith and allowing God's values to play out better. Here's how Peter says it. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, we're exiles here. Abstain from sinful desires. Refuse. You do you, boo-boo. But for me, it's abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. And then here's the beautiful next. Live such good lives among the pagans, the people of Babylon, if you will, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That the way that we live should be so winsome and beautiful and righteous that the world goes, tell me about this God that you follow. A world that goes vegetables and water. Ugh. Suddenly, dude, tell me about the veggies and water thing. It's a beautiful thing. And here's what we have to unpack, though. The people of Babylon, to Daniel, they were never the enemy that needed to be defeated. They were the prize that God wanted to win. And when we live in this world, the people of Babylon out there are not our enemies. They're the prize that Jesus gave his life for. So when we refuse to violate God's word, and we also refuse to live as jerks. Because that's someone with the image of God in their life. I love that person because God does. I don't like all of them all the time, but I love them. How do you do this? Because Babylon's always trying to form and form from ideas to identity to idolatry. And that's the path of Babylon. But here's how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, to the pattern of Babylon, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Saying, listen, I acknowledge that there is a pattern that's being formed in the world, but you don't conform to it. Even though Babylon wants to form, Jesus wants to transform you. And this verse is instructional and powerful and helpful because Daniel and his friends, they knew how to relax in the right things, refuse the right things, and eventually remove themselves from the right things. Why? Because they were rooted. And for us today, that they couldn't say, but praise God, we can, that they were rooted for us. We are rooted in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Like, this is how you walk this well. And so I want to unpack for us, what is rooted like? What does that mean? What does it look like? How does it play out? Here's what rooted means. To be formed, modern word, discipled, in the truth, culture, and priorities of Jesus. So when I say rooted, this is what I mean, that we are being formed, transformed from the inside out, as Romans says, with the truth of Jesus, the culture of Jesus, the value of Jesus through a relationship with Jesus. And here's everything that we do when we read scripture, when we pray, when we worship, when we gather, when we're in small groups, when we're at church 1 in 7, when you're around fellow believers, it's all rooting us deeper in the person and the values, the truth of Jesus. Because listen, what you're rooted in forms your reality. The way that you see the world is formed by where you're rooted. And if you're paying attention, video games started, well, really with the Atari thing, but for me, started with the Nintendo 2-button, and then Christmas, we got the PlayStation, like, 15-button, and they didn't stop there. Now they have these VR glasses you can wear. Anyone ever worn one of those VR goggle glasses things, like whether it's the Apple one where you sold a kidney, congrats, you got goggles, but hopefully your other kidney's good, or like the cheaper versions, whatever they're called, like where you put them on and like you're brought into this whole world and it feels so real. Like these VR glasses start to form your reality. It starts to get hard to determine what's really real and what's just virtual reality. And sometimes you can get lost in the fake reality of Babylon. And it's why the rooting matters. When you're rooted in the right place, you see the right reality. When you're rooted in the wrong place, you see reality wrong. And you might end up looking like some of these folks did in this fun clip of virtual reality. Fails. Check it out.
You gotta hold the right trigger down.
Blue 42. Blue 42.
You gotta hold it, keep it held down, and then.
How is it possible that through one thing you need both a doctor and like a home builder to fix your house at the same time? What was that all about? You confuse reality. See, when you put the goggles on, you start getting rooted in a reality that's not actually real. Man, does it feel real? Obviously. But it's not real, real. Like the real, real is what Jesus says it is because he created it. And for Daniel, when he grew up rooted in a reality that there is a God. And he grew up around God's people and around God's truth and rooted in God's word and rooted in God's values and principles. And so when he got to Babylon, he could feel and understand and sense what was counterfeit. The problem is, unless you're rooted, it all feels so real, you don't know how to walk your way through life with wisdom, honoring God and not dishonoring people and all that goes with that. And for Daniel, it allowed him to see the lies of Babylon, the counterfeit values of Babylon, the confusion of Babylon, because his reality was formed and rooted in Jerusalem for 15 years before he got there. And here's what you have to understand. Babylon is not like those people that we're mad at. It is a way of thinking and a reality that's just not based on the word of God. And here's the real problem. Put it up there for me. The real danger is not when Babylon is around us. It's when Babylon gets in us. You can relax with the ideas of Babylon that are around us, and you don't have to make a stink about every idea that doesn't align to the Bible. Of course it doesn't. They don't follow Jesus. But when it starts to go from ideas out there to forming identity in here is where you have to refuse, because you can't let it get in here. Because once it's in here, it forms who you are, how you see yourself, how you see God, how you see your relationship with God. And what God wants to form in us is an identity in Christ, not an identity in Babylon. And here's a quote that I just think is so helpful. All the water and all the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. All the ideas of all of Babylon cannot sink a soul unless it gets inside and starts to form who you are, how you see yourself. And the reality is this: Babylon has ideas on marriage and dating and finances and morals and character and what success is and what entertainment is okay to watch, movies, music, social media, where you hang out on the weekends. And all those ideas are harmless. Relax until they get in you. Then you have to realize there are places I have to form. And here's the reality. What we have to do in our homes, in our souls, and in this church is we have to form and root our reality in Jesus. That's my job, to help you do that. You know what your job is? To do that in your home, in your life, in your soul. And here's the reality. We cannot control Babylon, but we can create pockets of Jerusalem. I can't change out there, and neither, it's not my calling to change out there. My calling is to create Jerusalem wherever God's given me rule and reign. And so when my kids come to my house, you know what I'm doing? I'm creating pockets where I'm rooting them in Jesus, where I'm forming their ideas and their identity in Christ so that when they leave my house and go into Babylon every day, they're not confused about what's reality and what's not. The reason we worry as parents is when they're not rooted. When your kids are rooted and they know how to walk this journey and they know where to relax and they know where to refuse the right things, the calling of a parent, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to do this in your home. And you can't change what Babylon thinks or how Babylon acts, but you can decide what your home's gonna feel like. My home, to the best of my ability, with the help of God through his Holy Spirit, I create Jerusalem at my house. I don't mean that as a place on a map. I mean that metaphorically. Let me say it better. The values and the truth and the priorities of God rise in my house. So that to the degree to which you look like Jesus, you get rewarded, celebrated. And the degree to which you bring Babylonian thoughts into the house, you get punished and have discipline. Discipline, parents. Discipline. Consequences. Because if I let the values and the ideas of Babylon rule in my home, when they go to Babylon, they feel normal. I want my kids to feel normal in Jerusalem so Babylon looks like it is. It's crazy, complicated, messed up, confusing. But they'll never know it's wrong until they see what's right. And when they taste the principles of the kingdom of God, it's what you want to live like. And I know there's parents going, goodness gracious, you're a pastor, you do that perfect. No, can I tell you the great news? Some of the best ways that I created Jerusalem in my house is when I mess up. Because I get to go to my kids at bedtime and kneel by their bed and say, son, daughter, my anger got the best of me. And I need you to forgive me, because that is not how Jesus would treat you. Will you forgive me? Can I tell you the good news, son, daughter, about Jerusalem? Forgiveness is a really big deal to God. There's grace and there's mercy and there's second chances. You don't have to do it perfect. But you gotta decide for yourself, what is my home, the culture of my home? When we gather 1 in 7 days at church, what are we doing? We're getting a taste of Jerusalem together. Most of you are going out back to Babylon tomorrow morning, and you need a taste of what Jerusalem, what the kingdom of God, the values of Jesus taste like, feel like, smell like, play out like. So when you go back out there, you stay rooted in Jesus while you live in Babylon. This is the calling. And I wonder if we spend more time complaining about the culture of Babylon and we're ignoring the fact that Babylon has gotten inside of us. It's easier to find an enemy to point to than look in the mirror and deal with the fact that I've let Babylon get in me, in my home, in my values, in my priorities. the way that I parent and the way that I do marriage. And if we don't disciple our kids and root them in Jesus, Babylon will. And this shouldn't actually be a scary thing, because I'll put Jesus against Babylon any day of the week. But they have to be rooted. So when they go to Babylon, they know how to walk this thing out. And the boys, Daniel, they relax with the ideas, man, Babylon be Babylon. Of course, when they ask me to like let Babylon get in me, I got to refuse. I'm not going to make a stink, not going to have a hashtag, just going to kindly refuse. And if they'll let me, I can stop there. Talk more about that next week. Question is, how do you do this? I was hanging out with some friends, came over to the place. I don't mean to brag, but I got a pizza oven from Amazon, and I'm pretty decent at making pizzas. I learned it from a brother. He's OCD. He bought a really nice one, and he does like 4 and 5 days preparing this dough. You think I'm exaggerating? This is not like a pastor exact. Like, that might be on the short end. Like, days that it has to stay cold, and then days where it has to rise in a little bit of room temp, and then right before you put it in, all these things. He's showing me all his ways, and this has nothing to do with the notes. I just want to show I'm a pizza man now, and I love it. So anyway, so they came over. We're making pizzas. It's great. And we started this conversation. We're just talking, like, how did your parents disciple you? How did your parents root you? And what do you do with your kids? And we're just, like, learning from each other. Like, what's... And we stumbled upon a thought that I actually believe that, like, the rooting of discipleship is as much caught as it is taught. And some of us get so in our heads with this concept that we think, I have to have all the answers. That if my kid just randomly opens the Bible and goes, what does that verse mean? And you're like, I don't know. And so you feel overwhelmed by it, like I don't have all the seminary education I need to root and disciple my kids. And you start to like, I'm just not going to do anything because I feel dumb. I feel over my head. I wonder if we actually overcomplicate what this looks like. Because I believe that what happens is your kids watch you as much or more than they listen to you. Here's how Deuteronomy says it. It says, teach them to your children, God's principles, God's truth. Talking about them when you sit at home, when you go walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What does all this mean? Don't overcomplicate it. Talk about Jesus when you're sitting at the house. Talk about Jesus when you're going for a walk. Talk about Jesus when you go to put them to bed at night, when they wake up in the morning. Door frames, don't worry about that. Just post-it notes on the fridge. Talk about Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. Invite them into your relationship. And this was fascinating. I took my son Lincoln, 11 years old, to play a real round of golf for the first time like 2 weeks ago. Par 3 course, not a long course. Up until that point, it's all been driving range. We go to the golf course, he shows up, we go to the first hole, go to the first green, he takes his golf bag off, puts it on the green. If you're a golfer, that's a no-no. I was like, son, get your bag off the green. They're like super uppity about their greens. Like, that's their baby. Don't put your bags on the greens. Like, okay, Dad, never did it again. Get to the second hole, and I'm like, I'll go first this time, son. And I took like 3 practice swings, stepped up, hit my ball. I never once told my son to take practice swings. You know what he did? Stepped back from the ball, took 3 practice swings, stepped up and hit the ball. And I went, I am discipling my son in the ways of golf. here's the point. Your kids are watching you as much as they're listening to you. See, my parents, I cannot remember a time where my dad told me, do your devotions. Can't remember a time my mom did. But you know what I saw every morning? Saw my mom at the kitchen table a half an hour before I woke up. Bible, journal, praying, seeking God. And she never told me, come do this. She just did it. And I went, oh. You know what my dad did 5 days a week is he went to Burger King, brought his Bible, spent an hour with God, just him, the king, and the king. And for a while, I followed suit with the king and had to drop some LBs. So that king's not there, but this king, we're still doing it. The point is, they never told me to do that. I just watched them. This is weighty, but hear it. You cannot root your kids in what is not rooted in you. See, the degree to which Babylon is in me, I'm passing that on to them. The degree to which I walk with Jesus, I'm passing Jesus on to them. And I'll never overspeak my actions. They will remember the things I did as much or more than the things that I said. Parents, the complexity of this, I get it. But don't overcomplicate it. Just live out your faith for Jesus and let him watch. When you mess up, tell him you messed up. They already know. Then tell them how you go back to God and ask for forgiveness. See, most kids, when they grow up and deconstruct their faith, is not because their parents didn't teach them enough. It's because they didn't live it out. Because when you see someone live out an authentic faith, imperfect but authentic, it is the most desirable thing on the planet. Your kids will remember a lot, but I don't think they'll ever forget the places where what you say in church and then say in traffic diverge from each other. The songs that we sing in church and the things we say about those people. The verses you read them at night and then the way you talk about people who vote different than you. I'm telling you. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this parent night thing, because I've got more than I have time to say. And parents, we want to serve you in this. It's a one night only, me and Pastor Kevin, 29th, 7 to 8:30, right here. No frills, no music, no hospitality, no reason to come. Unless you want to have an honest conversation about this stuff. How do you raise kids in Babylon? It's complicated. Text parent night to 37748, and please ask questions. Some 500 people have signed up already, awesome. Ask questions so we can get on your agenda. What are you facing? I know what I'm facing. What are you facing? Ask questions. Let us serve you, because we want to help out teaching us how do we raise kids in Babylon? How do we become followers of Jesus and stay rooted in Christ in the complexity of Babylon? What things do I let into my house? What movies do I let my kids watch? At what age? What music do I let them watch? What access do they have on their phone? I'm not saying I have it together. I'm just saying I have thoughts. And by the way, the things I relaxed about when my kids were six are different than the things I relax about when they're 16. Because the degree to which they're rooted, I can relax. The younger they are, the farther I live over here for them. And then as they grow up, my goal is to get them to a place where they are so rooted in Christ, I can send them out of my house at 18 and go, you know how to live this. And some parents, I see it. When you feel insecure here or you're not doing this here, you try to create a bubble around your kids here and say they'll never see, taste, touch, experience Babylon till they're 18. And then they're thrown in Babylon, never having been rooted in Christ and figured out how to walk this well. We want to talk about all this. So pastors are going to step up in a minute, and they're going to pray for us and pray this over us, but two things. First of all, if you want to prepare for next week, read Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, the most famous stories in the book of Daniel. You're going to love it. 3 and 6, if you want to catch up. We're going to ask this question next week. When should we make the choice to remove? Where does the line come where you go, I got to pull out. I'm done. I can't be among and around the things about. I got to be done. We're going to talk about that. Before we get there, all of this falls apart without this. All this is self-help and smart thinking without this. Everything hinges on where you're rooted. Let me ask just a couple questions for you to wrestle with and just chew on. Where have you allowed Babylon to creep in you and form you or your home? Where have you been more obsessed what's happening out there, and you might have gotten sloppy on what's happening in here, and things that God's like, you're supposed to refuse that, son, daughter. It's forming you. It's forming your identity. So pastors, would you step up? Would you pray this into the life of our church?
Thank you again for spending time with us today. A special thanks to those of you who generously give through 12 Stone. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. And if you want to learn more about 12 Stone, make sure you follow us on social at 12 Stone Church and check out a location or a watch party near you. And if you enjoyed the podcast, you could subscribe, share it with your friends, hit the share button, or even take a screenshot and throw it in your social stories. And make sure to tag 12 Stone Church. Let it be a blessing to somebody else. Thank you again, and we'll catch you on the next one.